Have you ever gone walking with a friend, perhaps hiking, perhaps just around the block? What kinds of things did you talk about? Because most of us, when we walk along with a friend, we are not just quiet, we ask things, or perhaps we talk about other things. Do you talk about current events? Talk about community concerns? Maybe there's some personal concerns that you share with the friend you're walking with. You might tell of personal kinds of things as you experience them. Relate what's on your heart, whether they're small things or big things. And then walking home after all of that, you go back to ordinary life and you kind of wonder, what happens now? Well, we turn to our scripture this morning and two friends are walking. So listen to the word of God as it comes to us from Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. Now that same day, two of them, the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was someone who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning while he talked with us on the road and opened scripture to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here they're saddened. You notice how the guy on the right is so saddened he can hardly look at things. He's kind of going along wondering whatever happened, because they had great hopes, but they didn't come to pass. But you know, they're still faithful. They're still thinking that they can be disciples or follow Jesus' teaching, even if he wasn't quite the one who they were hoping. Have you ever been saddened by events that turn out not quite the way you had hoped? You have great hopes and things go along and maybe they're not all smooth, but they seem to be coming out all right. But suddenly you come crashing down because your hopes are not fulfilled. And perhaps the question remains for us, as it did for these disciples: can you remain faithful even when you're uncertain of what the outcome is going to be, when it's not quite what you expected? Now here we find the two disciples are going to a place called Emmaus. Luke tells us it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And it's later in the afternoon of Easter. Here the story moves from the walking in the late afternoon to having 3 days since Christ was crucified. And then later, the disciples will rush back to Jerusalem. There are two disciples, and as far as we know, they're not one of the 11, because after all, when they go back, the 11 are still there. Cleopas and another just seem to be ordinary disciples. Nothing particularly special about them. We don't really hear about either of them in any other part of the scriptures. They just are ordinary disciples with an unrecognized companion. They're walking along, not quite sure what to do. They probably had been to the Passover celebration in Jerusalem, and they're talking about current events, how they'd heard the women and the other disciples, and they hadn't found anything at the tomb. It was empty, and yet there had been a visitation of angels saying that Jesus was alive. And they're trying to figure out what it all means. There were prophecies about Christ and hopes of redemption, but now those are all growing cold. Things seemed worthy of hope, but now they seem unlikely to be realized. Sometimes that's the way for us. Time passes and we just go back to our old routines. It seems more realistic just to kind of go by our day-by-day stuff, all the different things that we are obligated to do or perhaps that we want to do. All of us have friends and family and we want to reach out to them and share with them. We want to be able to study the scriptures. We want to be able to pray. But isn't that just kind of routine? Isn't that just the way the disciples are saying, we hoped, but now not much is going on? And here, somebody comes to walk alongside them. Now, as far as we know, he walked silently for a little while because he asks, what it is you're discussing together? So he probably walked with them long enough to hear what it is they're saying, that, you know, something had been happening. And Jesus was probably smiling when they asked the question, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened? The two disciples go from sharing their sadness to being tellers of a story. They relate the events of the past days, just like we had all the different events last week and during Holy Week. They knew Jesus came from Nazareth, and they knew he was a prophet. They said he was powerful in word and deed. But nothing happened, because even Jesus' trial and crucifixion, he didn't speak up except to say he was the Messiah. They had hoped he would redeem Israel. They hoped that he would fulfill their longings and the longings of all the people. And then the third day, the women go to the tomb and find it's empty. And they come back and told everyone. Even the other disciples find it's empty. But nothing happened, as far as they know. Sometimes, isn't that what we do? We hope and we hope that something might happen. We might talk to others about it, maybe even endlessly, hoping that, gee, won't this come to pass? Maybe that's something in our own lives that we're hoping for. Maybe it's something in our family. Maybe it's something with our friends that we're hoping for, that we're trusting God to do, and yet we're not seeing it. That's where the disciples were. They were hoping that something would come along, but they get resigned to what's actually there. Somehow the sadness isn't lifted, and their hopes just tend to sink and go away. And when Jesus hears this, he says, "How foolish you are!" Because they seem to be slow in thinking about things. Their hearts probably are still committed to following Jesus, but their heads seem to have a problem. They're common, simple men who've lost hope. They've lost joy. They have a sense of maybe spiritual desertion. And they talk about Jesus, but they don't seem to see the necessity of the cross. And so Jesus comes along and he talks to them about Moses and all the prophets, about how he had to suffer before he entered into his glory. That's a Bible study I'd like to be at. I don't know if you would either. But wouldn't it be wonderful to walk along and hear Jesus explaining all the different things in the Old Testament that foretold what it was that was going to happen? It was characteristic of him to draw on the scriptures. He probably talked about the Passover lamb, how there was going to be a prophet greater than Moses, how a branch of Jesse, the son of David, had been predicted, how there was going to be a good shepherd, but also how there was a suffering servant that's described most of all in Isaiah. He probably didn't use any fancy ideas or allegories. He probably stuck close to the text and took them through the passages they were familiar with. Because just like our children, they had gone to Sabbath school. They had gone and they had learned. And even as young men, they would have gone to temple and heard the different passages related. And Jesus took them through those to show them what it was that love really meant. Love meant not only was he the exalted Messiah coming, but he was also the one who would give up his life for the benefit of others. Now, they didn't know who he was, even though they walked most of the afternoon, as far as we can tell, maybe even part of the morning. It seems to me hard that maybe, you know, I mean, if I were walking with friends and somebody came up and asked us, eventually I might say, and who are you? And tell us a little about yourself. But the disciples don't do that. The disciples somehow are kept from recognizing him. But when they come to the place, Emmaus, where they're going, he seems to be walking on. It seems obvious that Jesus doesn't want to impose on them. But they urge him. They urge Jesus to stay with him. Now, it says in our scripture that they strongly urged him. But the Greek actually say they almost tried to twist his arm. Have you ever been that passionate about something? That you're going to twist their arm so somebody will come and do something with you? As a parent, I'm sure that all of us have had to do that with our various children at times, just to get them to come. Even though we know it's a glorious thing. I remember we were going on vacation and my middle child was still asleep 10 minutes before we were supposed to leave for the airport. And no matter how much we tried to twist his arm, he wouldn't get up. So finally I said to my husband, just bring him as he is. So we wrapped him in a blanket in his pajamas and put him in the car. Now, well, my husband was doing that. I went and got some clothes for him so that by the time we got down to LAX about 45 minutes later, he finally was willing to get dressed. But he had a wonderful time on that vacation. He just didn't know. We had to twist his arm to do it. And that's what the disciples here are saying to Jesus. Come, you need to come in with us. Part of it is they wanted to continue their discussion. But another part of it is, in these times, it wasn't really safe to be on the road in the evening. And also, they had been walking all day and probably were quite hungry by the time they got there. So they wanted him to come and join them in their fellowship. Now, he comes in the house with them, and they gather at table with friends. And these men, because they're not part of the 12 or the 11 at this point, they probably have not been at the Last Supper, so they wouldn't necessarily know the kinds of things that we know and that Dave and Faith will say to us as we celebrate communion. It was in the breaking of bread that the Last Supper was celebrated. And Jesus took the bread and he blessed it, and that wasn't unusual. In celebrating the Sabbath, that was often what was done, and often it was done by a visitor to the family, that the bread would be used and broken the way and distributed so that all around it might remember the manna that God had provided in the wilderness. And Jesus here is saying, yes, I am that manna that is provided, but I am so much more. I am the one who, when I break it and give it to you, I am once again reenacting the Lord's Supper. And it is at that moment that their eyes were opened and that they knew who it was who had walked with them, that they knew Jesus had been with them. The question for us comes, can we have our eyes opened? Whether it is in communion here or whether it is in our homes or in our daily lives, wherever it is that we might be, are we willing to have our eyes opened? Are we alert enough that we might be able to see Jesus in the events, in other people? Even in those we don't know, they might show us what it is Jesus wants us to do. Because he appears often in unexpected ways. He was unexpected by these disciples. They'd heard about it from the women and other disciples, but they didn't really, you know, they didn't stick around to find out. They just decided to go on home. And as we go on home, are we expecting anything? Are we expecting Jesus to be there when we get home? He is, just like he's here with us right now. And this is something that the early church took to heart, because they knew that Jesus sets an example here. He is interpreting scripture. He is proclaiming things, and then he is celebrating the sacrament. And isn't that what we do here every Sunday? That we interpret scriptures, that we listen to proclamation, that we celebrate at least once a month the Sabbath or the sacrament. And their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. And they stopped talking because they knew that they needed to pay attention. Because Jesus was right in front of them, just as he might be right in front of each of us. Sometimes there's just a little action that tells us in a flash, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what the Holy Spirit is encouraging me to do. That's what Jesus wants. Sometimes it takes prayer. Sometimes it takes talking to friends or fellow believers. But Jesus is there to provide us confidence, to provide us hope, to provide us a new way of thinking, so that we can pray that our eyes might be open, because he is with us all the time. Now, when he disappears, they recall that their hearts were burning while he taught them. And so they went from their sadness to enliven hearts, because they recognized him. Because when he appeared, they knew that he was the risen Christ. Martin Luther tells us that it's not by reason or by our own strength, but by the work of the Holy Spirit that we can recognize Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we need to understand that many people come to faith in different ways. But did you know that the majority of them come to faith by being here in worship? So when you think about others, think about how worship encourages you, how worship provides you with hope, with comfort, with a direction, with wisdom, and invite others. Because the disciples were so encouraged that they run back. And I really think that they did run the 7 miles. You know, they probably had been walking along, and if you've ever been sad, you might, you know, walk a little slower. But after seeing Jesus, it says that they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. So they ran those 11 miles. And when they get there, they find the 11 and the other disciples are talking about how Jesus has appeared to Simon Peter. And they want to share their own news. They're so excited about it that they can then share with other believers. Are we excited about it, that we share? Are we excited? You know, if you go to a baseball game or a concert, or maybe you've seen a movie and you're excited about it to share with others because it enlivened you, it made you think, It provided you with fellowship with others. How much of us share about Jesus in the same way? How much of us think about all the things he does for us and bring that same excitement that, I mean, I saw the movie Wonka and I loved it and I talked about it. But we should not just talk about movies we see or things that excite us in the world around us. We should also talk about Jesus, about the things he excites in our own hearts, about the way he has comforted us, about the way he has given us wisdom. I can testify, because I'm old enough, that I have experienced all of those things. He has offered me comfort when loved ones have passed. He has offered me wisdom when we have wondered, what do we do next? He has offered me hope when I was so saddened by the experiences that I was going through. And yet, I need to remember to share with others how much Jesus has done for me. And I hope you can share how much he has done for you, that we can tell the story of Jesus, that we can help interpret it for others, that we can have fellowship around the table, and that we can share our knowledge with other people. Will you pray with me? Dear God, we give you thanks for who you are. We give you thanks that your Son loved us so much that he gave our lives. We give you thanks that you raised him from the dead and that we too can rest on the promise that we will be raised at one point. We ask you, God, that you would help us open our eyes as you opened the eyes of these disciples, that we might see you in the commonplace and in the extraordinary, that we might do and be all that you have us and all that you want us to be. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.